Welcome back to the God School. We're teaching through this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. This is the, by my count, 24th lesson out of this epistle. 6 months! And though, you know, with God's help, I have every confidence the teaching not only is efficacious, and true. 6 months, it's a long time. I had a pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, who taught on it for 3.5 years. There is so much in God's Word for us, His children. I think we're drawing to a close. Not today, but I think we're getting close. I want to continue. Last week it said in the last verses of the 11th chapter, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promises. And you know, I titled the message, "So What?" And the 12th chapter opens and says, after Paul has put on display some of those who went before us, that is, reports that we have of heroes of faith in the Old Testament, he opens this, what's titled the 12th chapter. There was no chapter and verse in the original. And he says, wherefore, because of this, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run, better translation, with endurance the race that is set before us. And he's going to tell us now about Jesus and about the finishing line. It says, looking unto Jesus, King James says, the author and finisher of our faith. No, he's the author. Hebrews 11:1 tells us by whom the worlds were created. says that he spoke and nothing, that is, not a thing, became everything. And this one, Jesus, of whom so much of this epistle, not only this epistle, the whole of Scripture is dedicated to, took upon himself flesh and blood, as we read last week out of Philippians. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured . What is that telling us? We're in a race, and there is a finishing line. And at that finishing line, there is joy. There's a phrase in the New Testament where it says, joy unspeakable. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I dare to say, those who have their testimony in this life, that is, the facts and experiences of great things in this life, whose focus is on this life, aren't in the same race that you and I are in. For we're in a race where at the finishing line is great joy. Speaking of Jesus' life here in the flesh, he endured the cross. And he did it for the joy that was set before him, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for consider, stop a minute and think. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You having trouble? Consider him. Not happy with this life? Consider him. The psalmist says, happy people whose God is the Lord. I assure you, the Lord, that is, Jehovah, was not only the Father of Jesus Christ, but He is His God. Consider the contradiction against the one who spoke and the whole universe came into existence. Consider that contradiction. We're in a race to heaven, folks. And Paul is speaking to us, in one sense, as a coach. And a coach encourages. Consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. He really puts it in perspective here. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. It says, my son, despise not thou. Don't you despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked. The Greek of this second part of the fifth verse, the literal Greek says, sons of me? God speaking. Let that sink in for a moment. Sons of me? He's not talking to flesh and blood. He's talking to born again and born begotten of God. New creations in Christ Jesus, sons of me, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receives. Paul puts a question in here. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, way back in 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter, God makes unbelievable promises to King David wasn't planning on going here, so give me a minute. It says in the 14th verse, let's look at the, I'm trying to set a scene. God made earthly promises to David, and in the 13th verse, he speaks about Solomon. It says, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever into eternity. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. Is there any of us who would testify we have not committed iniquity? If there is, please don't ever let me know, because to you I never want to speak, because the Spirit of God is not in you. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, I've got my hand raised. If there's no chastisement in your life, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Oh, in this gospel, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The Corinthian letter tells us that God has made him, that is Jesus, unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Same word here, holiness and redemption. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. But we're looking at the finishing line. Paul's telling us the truth here. When we're chastened, it doesn't feel very good, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. How are we exercised? By the chastening of the Lord, by the chastening of our Father. We, of whom God says, sons of me, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we were on this chapter quite some time ago, I pointed out that the Greek word being translated exercise is gegimagmenios, from which we get our English word gym. And when you go to work out, endurance is involved. Now, he tells us, look, I've explained this to you. And because of this explanation, though you may be for a season chastened, you now, through God's word, have the understanding of what he's doing. And therefore, in the 12th verse, it says, because of this, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Don't go around with your chin down on your chest. Oh, woe is me. Look what God's doing to me. If God's doing it to you, take joy. Because it means he's dealing with you as though you're a son. And if you endure the dealings, then are ye sons. Now, for all you women out there, the term son is generic, talking about God's children. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see God. But we've already spoken to the subject of the holiness that is required to see God, and that's that which God has made available to us in Christ Jesus. We just heard it out of 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because God has placed from before the foundation of the world those whom he has chosen out from among those he didn't choose in Christ, and Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification or holiness. Same word, folks. And redemption. looking diligently. That is, keeping our eyes on the finish line. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, that is, bitterness of the heart. This is too much, God. I want my joy now. I'm sorry, children of God. The joy comes afterward. Lest any root of bitterness of heart springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And he gives the example of Esau. Who was the firstborn? Who had the birthright? From Abraham, through Isaac, all those promises that God made to the father of faith, Abraham, and through Abraham to his son, Isaac. But he, Esau, got hungry. Didn't think he could make it another minute and demanded to be satisfied here. And was so overtaken by a demand of satisfaction in this life, he gave up his birthright for the next. He did not discern the nature of things. He did not discern the true nature of the calling of God. And it is, ladies and gentlemen, to spend eternity with our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ . And we get there. By faith. The race is begun. When we come to an understanding that trusting God is better than putting confidence in men, or in other words, than putting confidence in what we see in this life. Because God has purposed for those he's chosen, for those he has gifted faith, for those he has graced with the gift of faith, to spend eternity with him. And in that frame. There is joy unspeakable. We need to operate with understanding. We're in a race and we've got to keep our eye on the finishing line. Well, Don, it's so far away, I can't see it. Well, stay in God's Word. He'll tell you about it. He'll bring it up through His Spirit, which does operate in His children through faith. I've just explained what it says in the 16th verse, that it says, lest there be any fornicator. That's one who traffics in flesh. You figure it out. Or profane person, that is, not discerning spiritual things, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, no way to change his mind. I love that. It's, I think, the first time where the King James, and I could be wrong, but it just hit me right now as I saw the marginal note. No place of repentance. Change of mind. We've taught on it often. Metanoia. An aftermind. A new mind. And that new mind has the finishing line in mind. For he found no place, no way to change his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. So much for, so much of our church speaking in terms of repentance. That, oh, you got to be so sorry for your sins. Man, you got to look at Jesus, who took all our sins upon himself and carried them away. Now, this is New Testament. For ye are not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's that Old Testament. That's the roaring of Mount Sinai, where the law was delivered. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's not the frame of reference we're in. Folks, here's the frame of reference. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Couple things to say about this 23rd verse. To the church of the firstborn, to the outcalled ones of the firstborn. You know what this says? It says God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren. First generation. You're not here. That is, in Christ, because of your grandmother's faith, or your great-grandfather who may have been a preacher and set a tone in the family. You're here because God called you out to be his son. Paul is trying to tell us of the relationship God is having with us. Says, and the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm reminded of that teaching of the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. It's the potter's house. Wherein it says, that the vessel was marred in the eyes of the potter, so he made it again as seemeth good to him. And as we said last week, that we are being made over, made perfect, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. God is doing this. And in that story of the potter's house, you know, that clay probably gets slapped around and manipulated extensively by the potter. And if it had a voice, it might say, and in fact, the reference says, shall the clay speak to the potter? If ye endure chastening, then ye are sons, firstborn, And what joy we shall have at that finishing line if we endure that which is between here and there. And ye are come unto Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. How did this all this study in Hebrews begin? It begins in the first chapter. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have the story of the Transfiguration, where Peter and John and his brother, they testify, they beheld his glory, and not having the proper perspective, you know, Peter goes off and he says, oh, let's go build three tabernacles, one to Moses and one to Elijah and one to Jesus. And God has to thunder out of heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, that's Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him, Jesus, that speaks from heaven. Back then, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this, yet once more, signifies the removing of things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. Forever, O Lord, thy word is the testimony of sons and daughters of him, is settled in heaven. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence, a desire to please him. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And a godly fear having a mindset like Elijah, who in his day everybody spoke about, as the Lord thy God of Israel liveth. And Elijah added another sense a sense that we all should have and do by his grace, wherein he said, in whose presence I stand, for our God is a consuming fire. Yes, God is a consuming fire. But not to his sons and daughters whom he chose. We're not to go around saying, oh God, please don't strike me lightning from heaven. We're to raise feeble hands and pray. And my hope is daily that we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will, not my will. Thy will be done. Oh, God is looking for hearts like that. And he is making hearts like that. And he will perfect hearts like that at the finishing line. I was listening this week to a short message from Dr. Scott about faith. I'm not going to go into the whole message, but you know, there's a phrase from King David in the Psalms, wherein he says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. He was teaching out of a little sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And in Spurgeon's day, it says, you know, those who went on a trip, some went by wagon, some went by train. In our day, we could say some went by car, some went by plane. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. But we find in the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, that's a car, like David said. In the 12th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet says, I will trust and not be afraid. That's the plane, folks. I will trust and not be afraid. And that's the God School for today.